you realize this guy over here is somebody that captured a terrorist that was getting ready to do some major damage. He single-handedly captured a terrorist. Or this guy saved somebody from blowing up a school and saved 1,000 school children, or something that was very large, something very admirable, something very heroic. And I said, do you realize that this guy is? He said, oh no, I'd like to meet him. I want to shake his hand. I want to get to know him better. Because this person has done something that would cause me to want to be around him, to be to know him better. Sometimes that even works with people that's very rich. You know, this guy's a multi-billionaire. Let me get be friends with him. We want to migrate towards these people that are famous or that are noted for something or other. And such as it is with the scriptures that God has done all these miracles, and he has created this place that we're in, as far as giving us the opportunities to dwell in peace and love and fellowship in his worship. And he told us that he was going away whenever he accomplished what he came to do. And he says, I will leave you a comforter, and I will leave you a testimony of what I want you to do, because you desire to be with me. And he says, I can't be with you in body. I must go to my Father's house. And he says, but while you are here, I'll leave my testimony of how I want you to be in fellowship with me. And we say, give me the book, and I'll put it up on the shelf, and I'll let it collect some dust. We like what you did, but we don't care what we're supposed to do. And it's because that as we read through the scriptures, we see things that cause us to pull back, if you might, that we might consider too much of an effort, or too much problems, or too much work that we don't have time for, when Jesus himself, or whenever the disciples tell you that to be able to be near this person that saved the people from death and hell and the grave, if you want to be near him, you need to take up your cross. You need to bear your burden. Everything he tells us, it sounds pretty tough. And I don't really have time to take up my cross today. I've got a lot of other things that I need to be doing. Now, as we read back in the book of Proverbs, well, before I get to Proverbs, I'll tell you this. I'm not saying this, but for one reason. I try to read my Bible, or something relating to the Bible, for an hour or two a day. I don't read near enough. I wish I had more time and more devotion to put in my reading, my study. But the reason I say that is because I don't think each and every one of you have that much time to devote to scriptures. You may not be able to read but two or three times a week, or maybe once a week. But we do desire to have an understanding of what God's will for us to do here in this life is. We have a basic understanding that we have brought through childhood, that we believe that God created heaven and earth. We believe that he came to this world, was manifested in the flesh, born in Bethlehem of a virgin. We believe that he came for a purpose, that he came to live and die in our room instead. We believe that he died on a cross and was put in a barred tomb, and on the third day he arose from that tomb. We believe that because it is a fact. We have been taught that, and nobody seriously can argue that it didn't happen. It's been tried many times. We also believe pretty much in a heaven. We can't put our hands on it. We can't get a concept of it other than what artists have tried to render. And so we believe in heaven to a certain extent, but don't back us in the corner because you might be able to talk us out of it. But we have a basic understanding of what it is to know God. But you ought to have enough understanding to want to know more about it, to want to get closer to this one that saved a people. And you say, well, it's hard to start to and read the Bible. It's hard to understand what he wants me to do. You pick up the Bible and turn the first page, and it's already over my head. It's already so deep. It's so abstract that it's hard even for the scientists to understand it. They can't get a concept of it. And it's very hard for me to get it. It don't take long before you get into the begets and all the people and all the genealogies. And it's very hard to follow it. And it's hard to get an understanding of what Jesus Christ is by reading all these endless times of all the trials and tribulations that God's children had in the beginning. It's hard for me to understand what God wants me to do. I'll tell you, if you don't have any other desire, open your Bible, stand it up on the end, let it drop open to the middle. Start in the middle, skip over all the old hard stuff, all the boring stuff. Let it open in the middle, and you'll come to the book of Psalms. What a gracious and a glorious description of the love and praise of God. Psalms were written by David. They were his thoughts, his emotions upon his love to God. It says in the right in the middle of the Bible, it says it says, O Lord, O God, unto thee do we give thanks. He asked, says, who is so great as our God? This is a wonderful description of what David thinks about his God. But then you start reading on. You think, oh, I can read this. I can understand God. Find, see people talking about how great his love is and how great his glory is. But the more you read, and you get closer to the end of Psalms, it starts getting of what you have to do to be a servant, of what you have to do to sacrifice on your part. And you say, well, David was a shepherd. And if you're a shepherd, you can do that. You've got plenty of free time. Some of the greatest astronomy finds were made by shepherds because they didn't have anything else to do. They had plenty of free time. And if I was a shepherd out in the field with nothing but a bunch of sheep to talk to, yeah, I could devote my life to God. I could be all right like him. Even David went on to be a king, and you've got time to do it if you're a king because you've got people doing stuff for you. You got a lot of free time. You can be devout. You can be a good Christian. But I live in a busy world. I have a lot of stuff going on. I don't have time to take up cross and follow after anybody. I'll have to put off being a Christian till I have more time, till it's a better opportunity. And I'll tell you, just keep right on reading. Read through the book of Psalms so you come to Proverbs. The right next book, King David wrote Psalms. His son Solomon, who became king, he wrote the Proverbs, and that's a collection of philosophical or moral sayings. It's a type of poetry. But the Proverbs are these good old sayings of practical life, and it shows that the Bible has a place for common sense. It has a place for the busy people. The Bible's not all about mountains trembling. It's not all about seas parting and armies destroyed. It's not all about floods with the worlds destroyed. And it's not all about the things that destroyed Solomon and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone falling down from heaven. It's not all about that. It shows a place for common sense. And you see that theologians and people that stand behind the book board, a lot of times they don't get into the common sense. They're from one extreme to another. They'll tell you either that everybody, we don't want to offend nobody, everybody's saved and everybody's going to heaven, just come and have a good time. They'll tell you that, or they'll tell you that if you're not down on your knees every minute, if you're not doing this and you're not doing that, you're hellbound and you'll never be saved unless you give something to the church, whether it's your body, your soul, your heart, your devotion, your money, whatever it might be. It's one extreme to the other. Come and have fun, you have no worries, or you got to pat me on the back, one or the other. And you never see the middle ground many times spoken about. And I want you to understand that this book of Proverbs is what Solomon wrote. We understand through the readings that Solomon wrote about 3,000 Proverbs. And they were based upon his actual experience. Some of them was based on some of the good old sayings that was floating around at the time he was there. And some of them were even recorded after he had died, but they had his name upon them, but he put these down in the very fact that they were recorded in the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament, plus the fact that they're quoted so many times in the New Testament. It shows that God placed a high value on them. And I'll tell you that you can go to any bookstore today and you'll see all these self-help books on how you can get the most out of life, how you can improve your life, how you can gain the rewards of this life, how you can be a step upon everything else, and you'll get all the blessings that you deserve in this world. And the bookshelves are full of these, of how to make your life better and how to get the best out of everything. But Solomon says, here are directions. Here's how to have a better life and reap the blessings of God as a reward. And he explains that in the book of Proverbs. He says in the first chapter, he explains what the Proverbs are and how you use them. He says, now listen to these. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. This is how you make a better life for yourself without having to carry a cross around. Now, I'm talking different from the cross now. This is for the busy person. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsels. People say, well, the Bible's not written to me. He covers a lot of people right here. These are written. He says they're written to the simple, they're written to the young man, they're written to the wise man that will hear and increase his learning. They're written to the a man of understanding, so he'll get even smarter. So we all fit in there somewhere, from the simple man to the wise man who just wants to get a little wise. He says a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. He says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of of thy mother. Now, this is written to, he says, my son. He's talking to those four classifications of people. He's not talking to his earthly son. He's talking to people that has a desire to follow after this person in the room that you've met that left his testimony. This is how we're to get closer to him. This is how we're supposed to live. He says that those that are wise seeking advice, they are seeking directions, he says, to be able to reap the rewards, enjoy the blessings, as opposed to the fools that think they know it all. They don't need any help. They've got it all. They've got a plan, and they don't need any advice from anybody else. Now, he gives a lot of advice in these Proverbs, but I will skip over a bunch of them and see a big problem we have today in the 24th Proverb. It's a problem that is not only a problem, it really worries a whole lot of people. I have a lot of people ask me this one question, and it keeps them from enjoying the blessing that God has provided. Now, in the 24th Proverb, he says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Do not envy sinful people, is what he's saying. Don't wish you could be with them. Don't wish you were one of them. Now, this is, I don't envy, but I am certainly amazed, and it bothers me that young people look on what we classify as their heroes in this day. You'll see people, and one example of it, you have the sports stars, you have the music stars, where you see the people that have not a whole lot of talent anywhere, but they have 25 gold chains around their neck. They have great big houses, several of them worth much money. They have an entourage of people, many cars, and they have no talent. But we've made heroes out of them to the young people. We buy the records, we subscribe to whatever they're selling, and we make heroes out of them. And then when they talk and act anyway, they get in barroom shootouts, and they talk ugly and all types of things. And because they are who they are, they seem to get away with a whole lot of things. And our young people see this, and they say, I wish I could be like them. And whenever we see see this, and that their life is nothing but a huge party, and they're always having fun, and they always have 100 friends around them, all clamoring to be close to them. And when a young person looks at that and says, that sounds like a whole lot more fun than it would be sitting between my mom and daddy on a church bench. That's a problem he has. And Solomon says, do not be envious of these people, because it is tempting for the young people to migrate to them. And that's why a lot of churches have taken on an entertainment venue, that they know that's where the children want to be, so we can keep the children from leaving church if we try to act like this. And that's wrong. He says, don't try to be like them. Do not be envious of them. He says, and the reason we don't, says, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. These are the evidences that the evil men or the sinful men that we are to avoid. This is what they, how they act. Their hearts always devising evil against other people. And whenever you see people talking bad about other people and trying to cause mischief to them, you see that it is a disrespect to their neighbor. And that disrespect translates into a disrespect for their own self. And whenever you see somebody that doesn't respect another person or doesn't respect yourself, it ultimately gets in a disrespect for God. It shows that they're not living as God in one. He says, now here's the key to receiving the blessings of the life. Here's what he wants you to see after he gives these instructions. He says, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding is it established. Through wisdom is a house built. Now, what he's talking about, he's talking about your house. He's talking about your realm of your living, your life, and how you take care of your day and your life. If you will stop and think about it, your life is a combination. It puts together the things that you were born under, the name you was born under. It takes into account the location you was born. It takes into account how much money your daddy had. It takes into account all the things that you can't control. I dare say that if I had been born in say California to a very rich Rockefeller or whoever's rich, Buffett or whoever, if I had been born under with a silver spoon in my mouth in another part of the country, and I had had different circumstances and different people around me, I dare say I might not have been standing here today. It would have put me in a different place in my life. But that is my house that he's talking about. He says, through wisdom is a house builded. You say, well, I had no say-so in who I was born to. It takes the circumstances that you had no control of. And he says, it adds that with that, that the steps you have taken since you had to have control of building your house. These are the things that we can't blame other people for. And I know we have understood and we have heard that you cannot build a house on sand. You cannot build a house on a brush pile. You can't build a house on a landfill, because a house will not stand. It does not matter how pretty the outside is. It does not matter in your house or in your realm or in your life how much pretty paint you put on it, how big the house is built. It doesn't matter how many friends you have. If this house is built upon unwise practices, it cannot stand. It cannot be there. It cannot be established. We read on in the book of Habakkuk, he says that if this house is built in this such a way, it will not stand, because the foundation will be rotten. And Solomon says that the wise man will build their house through using of the wisdom. Now I want you to understand what the wisdom means. Wisdom all through the scriptures and even in our vocabulary means a whole lot of different things. And even in the Bible it means different things. Even in Proverbs, wisdom is used for different things. It means some places that you're quick of mind. Some places it means that you're just smart. Some places wisdom is described as being the doctrine of Christ or the fear of God. In some places it even says that Jesus is wisdom and he's building the church. But here in this Proverbs, he says, it's the way you build your house. It's what you build your life around. It's what goes into constructing what you are or what your house is. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what needs to be done. And wisdom is knowing the right way to do it. So he says it's not just knowing that it's here in the Bible, but it's understanding the truths that have been revealed to you, the right way to do it. He says that Solomon says wisdom is the spiritual gift that's been revealed to you to use as you build your building. And I hope it goes beyond that God created. He was born, he died, and he went to hell. I hope your spiritual knowledge goes beyond that point. And he says the more you learn, the better your house will be. And he goes on to compare this wisdom or the spiritual gifts that you use to construct your realm of living. He compares the spiritual gift in 13th verse of 24th Psalm, Proverbs. He says, he compares it to honey. He says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycombs, which is sweet to the taste. Now, I'm sure every one of you has been around honey. It's been described as one of the most perfect foods. It's one of the oldest sweeteners that's ever been used. It's a good example here. Even in scriptures, the promised land, the greatest place that the children of Israel could hope to go to in this life, the greatest house, the greatest life that they could be, was a land flowing with milk and honey. This was something greatly to be desired. It was a place where there was plenty of both. There was honey, and they knew the value of what honey was. Up until a couple hundred years ago, every house that could afford them had bees because they knew the value of what honey was. And it was that way because honey was so good. It tastes so good. One of the best treats I can have me a big old hot biscuit, mix up a little butter and honey and put it on there and get me a nice cold glass of milk. Nothing no better than a honey biscuit. Dip you some fried chicken in it or put you some honey on a peanut butter sandwich. It tastes good. You can even bake bread and cakes in it to make them last longer. But he says it's not only good. This wisdom is not only good to read of the grace and glory of God to build your house around you. He said it's not only good, but he said it's good for you. And there's such a long list. When he's using the honey, it's such a long list of how many good things honey does for you. It'll heal your wounds. It'll heal the rashes and bites and insect attacks and all types of things. It says if you have a bad wound or a bad rash, you take a linen bandage and rub it across the honeycomb and wrap it around your arm and then pour honey on it. And it produces a hydrogen peroxide that's better than what's in the store shelves. It is a good healing thing. It's good for you, and it's good for your indigestion. It's good for all types of things, and it's even saying now that it can cure some types of cancers. But it's a best example of what you need to be taking into your system. This is what you need to learn. This is what you need to understand. This is what you need to build your house on. He says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. You hear what he said? When you have found this wisdom, what does that mean? You need to be looking for it. If you're going to find something, you need to be looking for it. And he said, when you're seeking this, there will be a reward. Now, he says in the 144th Psalm, understand it. Old David, he wrote this, and he had a hard life. He'd been through a whole lot of things. He started out hard as a shepherd and had to go up against a giant, and he ended up defeating him, but he eventually became a king, but he still had a whole lot of enemies. So he still needed God, and he praised God that he would deliver him. And he says unto him, the 144th Psalm, he said, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. He had a whole lot to be thankful for. God had raised him up from a little shepherd boy of tending sheep, and now he was the commander of the army. And David knew that God had provided all these things for. He had provided his natural strength. He had also provided his spiritual strength. And he knew that God was my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. And he in whom I trust, who subdued my people under me. He had already had more than a basic understanding. He already knew more than that God created, and he delivered him. He had relied on God too many times, and God had delivered every time. He had been his high tower. He had separated David out from in front of the invading enemies. He had put him above all else. And here he had made him king over all the people, and all the people had vowed to follow him in service to the Lord. David had every reason to praise him. And he says, Lord, what is man? He had a desire to ask God this. And the next time you start feeling good about what you've accomplished in life, the next time you tell your neighbor, look what I've got. Look what I've done. Next time you start saying, look at the house I've built all by myself, you need to ask yourself this question. And you need to remember that we, to begin with, that we are creatures of a Creator. We were made out of from dust. And if you take the whole lump of dust that constitutes a human body, you know by the minerals and the iron and all the different things in the body, it's not worth a whole lot. It's not worth much, and as amazing as a human body is, we know it soon wears out. And if anything can be said for the human body other than how miraculously it works, is that as it starts to wear out, we start attracting temptations, and we start attracting all types of diseases, and we become pretty decrepit as we get older and older, and we need all the help. And we understand as whenever David asked God, he says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? We need to understand that there's not much here that would make God stop and even look at you. He's even talking about his particular jewels, his treasures, those he chose before the foundation of the earth. You understand that his greatest treasure in man is no better than the rest of them. They're all worthless sinners. And he says, I understand that. And he asked God, why would you acknowledge him? Why would you stop and take notice of him? Certainly, why would you send a Savior to die for him? Why would you send your Holy Spirit into someone that has no desire to even know you? Why would you send your Holy Spirit into someone that hates you until you fix his heart? And certainly, why would you provide him with all the blessings of this life? Why would you provide him with this abundant honey that we might build our house with, and then give him a promise that I will glorify thee in heaven? Certainly a good question we need to ask our God. He says, look at your condition. He says, in verse 4, he says, man is like his vanity. Like the vanity, his days are shadows that passes away. I'll tell you, we have people that are obsessed with exercise, and they want to live to be 200 years old, and they go out and exercise, and they eat right, and I'm not criticizing them, because I need to do exactly that. But you have people that say, I'm going to live forever, man. I'm young and strong and healthy, and I have no problems. You need to understand your life is a vapor, and it can go away just as the sun goes down. It's like a shadow that goes away as soon as the sun moves a little bit. And it doesn't last very long. And David, even King David, he knew this. He knew even with his vast armies, he knew with his power, he knew with his influence over all the people that his house could not stand on his own. He asked God to protect him and deliver him. Now look what he says right here in verse 9. I'm going to read it just a minute. Verse 9, after David knew all these things, and he asked God to help him, he says here, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Will I sing praises unto thee? Now David had seen all types of floods and famine, and he'd seen pestilence. He'd been delivered from all of his enemies. He understood that how even his powerful army and his thick walls and his fortress around him, his all of his towers and all these things couldn't provide the blessings of this life. He could not walk the way he needed to walk. He couldn't build his house. And you see here, if you interpret it this way, you see him leaving the Old Testament doctrine of the law. You see him leaving the doctrine of man's works and the rituals of sacrifice and offerings and all these things. And you see him start to declare the New Testament doctrine of grace. Because of God's mercy, he says, because what God has done for me, and because I have it not in myself, I will sing thy praise. This wisdom is declared that every victory you have, that everything you can stand back and say, look what I've got, everything that you can have, including your hope, is of the Lord. That's what David said, I will sing of what you did for me, not what I've done for you. Now David's building his house here. He sang a new song. It was not out of desperation, but it was out of thankfulness. And you read on down the next psalm, 145th psalm. It tells what was in that song of praise. He tells us what he sang about. It tells about the dispensation of the Messiah. It tells about the church. It tells about Jesus as a Savior. And now this is our honey. This is what we're supposed to ingest. This is what we take in and build our house. This is the wisdom, the foundation of our praise. This is why we're going to sing a new song of what your house will be established by. He says in 145th psalm, he says, I will extol thee, O God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. He is the King. He's King of kings. He is the King of heaven. He's the King of Zion. He's the King of church. He's the King of saints. He is our King. He said, I'll lift up his name. He's talking about his people with him. And every day I'll bless thee and I'll praise thy name forever and ever. I'll declare his name to be all above all others. I'll put it over Moses, and I'll put it over Joshua, and I'll put it over Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll put it over the Apostle Paul. I'll put it over all of them, even the false gods that's cropped up here in the past few years that try to claim equity with our God. God's name is above all other names, including the false gods. And he says, I'll declare him to be God's Son. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That this greatness that he's talking about, that includes all of his perfection. That includes wisdom, his power, his faithfulness, his holiness, his grace. And understand that this greatness didn't just start. It was great before the beginning of earth. It was great before creation. And it was great when it was manifested. And it was great in the redemption. And he says this greatness, or this wisdom, or this honey that we're to build ourselves, our house, or our realm, our life with, we should be praised by his people. Now, he talks about the truth over in Romans, and that's where I'll quit. It's very important that we get this here about praising his honey. He's talking about truth. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's talking about the truth. Here's the honey now. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. This is what God wants you to know. This is what he's left here. This is what he has revealed to you. This is the honey he's talking about. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. As seen through faith, I have no problem believing that God created heaven and earth. I wasn't there. I have no written references other than the first page of the Bible. But I have no problem because it has been revealed to me that God did it, and I believe it. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal powers and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You have no excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You knew better. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Apostle Paul says the biggest error we make in our praise, in our worship, in our building our house, in gathering in this honey and understanding what the honey is. understanding the directions. The biggest thing, problem we have is not being thankful to God. We fail to praise Him for what He's done. We say, look how good we did. Look what we made. Now, God forgives our sins. That is set in stone. That will never change. He forgives our sins, but He expects His mercy to be acknowledged. Now, He won't undo His forgiving of our sins if we don't praise Him. But he says, my mercy will be acknowledged. Now, if you'll look at books of architecture, and you see some buildings are famous because they reflect the architect that built them. There's one house that sticks out over the river that Frank Lloyd Wright built. Everybody knows that house. That's Frank Lloyd Wright. They understand that. The same way with a famous painting. You can look at that painting, and it may be something you recognize. Somebody said, well, that's a Rembrandt. The painting reflects the artist. In the same way that your actions of how you live your life, the conditions of your house, reflects the praise you have for this great God. Now, you need to ask yourself, are my actions satisfying me? Am I confident? Am I satisfied with what God sees in me? Am I being thankful and praiseworthy through His grace? And it's such a privilege to have the spiritual gifts that He's given us. But it's a disgrace not to use them to build our house with, to say, I don't care about it. I don't care what He said. I'm going to build my house the way I want to. Now, what I want you to understand is, if you have ever seen His glory displayed, I don't care whether it's a beautiful sunset, whether it's a newborn baby, if you've ever seen God's glory displayed, it's because He has allowed you to see His power. If you've ever been comforted by His promises, if you've ever had a loved one go in the operating room, you pray to him and you feel a comfort. If you've ever lost a loved one and you feel a comfort that, yes, this person is in a better place, it's because He gives you a beautiful, precious faith. If you've ever had a hope beyond the grave, it's because He died for you so that you could live. Understand the victories are through Jesus Christ. And if you have ever tasted honey out of the rock, have you ever seen the direction that you need to go, and you say, oh, I don't have time for this. But if you've ever received that honey and received it as tasting good and knowing that it's good for you, then you need to tell somebody. Then you need to praise God out loud, that so that you'll be a reflection of His glory, that you'll be a reflection of the artist that has created you. You need to tell somebody. I quit. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope something that's been said might mean something to you. We serve a wonderful God, a glorious God, and we should praise Him, and we should declare it. And I'm talking about everybody from the simple to the wise. If you have a blessing from God, you need to be proud of it and praise God for it. May God bless you is my prayer. Now, the doors of church open, reception of members. Anyone has a desire to open, to have a home with the church, they can come now before we leave. Have some announcements to make. Actually, sing a song, Brother Keith. You have a song.
193.
Number 193.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. more about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving promises. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word. Holding communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line. Making each faithful saint mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness. More of his love who died for me.
And now for some.
I'd like to invite everyone to be with us at Greensville next Sunday.
And the World War on War Sunday in Chase Half. Any other now?
Yeah, meeting at Sandy Creek this coming Saturday. Start at 10. I think it'll last longer than that.
This coming Saturday. Any other now?
All hearts and minds are satisfied. Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed.
Holy and gracious God, we indeed thank thee this day again for the privilege to come before thy rich throne. We thank you, O Lord, for thy grace and thy mercy we felt all the days of our life. We ask you, O Lord, to continue to be around us. We ask you to heal our sick. Be around about us, O Lord, in our loss of our loved ones, our sadnesses, and our times of despair. Gracious God, we ask you to continue to be around about us as we enjoy our moments of gladness and our times when we can come together in thy house. Gracious God, we ask you to be around about us, be around about all of our loved ones, be around about the sick and afflicted, those in foreign soil that's fighting for our freedom. Be with us and go with us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.